Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I'm sitting here with Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And I've got Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
And we're still venerating Tom, but yes.
Thank you.
To no avail. But okay. always living in hope. So we find ourselves at another Corpus Christi, celebrating the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I love this feast. It's an annual feast, certainly, but it gives us another opportunity to sort of refocus on one of the key elements of our Catholic faith that is shared, well, I'll just say rarely, by some of our from the other dominant denominations. There's some exceptions, but for the most part, Catholics kind of do this thing on their own.
Rarely shared?
Well,
couldn't
I mean, like,
you say never shared?
No, I can't say that because we get the High Church Lutherans who believe in consubstantiation, not transubstantiation. But there are Lutherans that actually believe that that's the body and blood of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that it is, but I'm saying now and then. But then all of the Orthodox churches have a valid sacraments.
Okay.
So they're not in union with Rome, but they all have the valid sacraments. So we have to give them credence, and they go way back. They've got valid orders, valid sacraments. So,
and I don't know about if the Finnish Lutherans still have apostolic succession, but there was a time in which they actually did maintain apostolic succession and maintained basically very similar views as the Catholic Church did, longer than the other Lutherans.
So where do you draw the line, I guess? The reason I'm asking is I've got some really, really, really close Protestant friends that are, you know, non-denominational, Baptists, whatever you want to call it. And, man, when they receive, you know, the, and I'm putting in quotation marks, the body of Christ during their communion.
They just call it the Lord's Supper.
They
right?
really, yeah. really, really, really believe that that is the body
now,
and blood of Christ.
Now, I will say this.
You follow
okay,
the question?
Okay.
I've heard that, too, from many Protestants.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. So I don't know your friends.
Right.
I do know generally what the confessions or the tenets of faith for a large variety of our separated brothers and sisters. There is a distinguishing characteristic between what that faith teaches and holds to be true as a faith, right? So the Baptists,
mm-hmm.
right? Versus what an individual might believe.
Right.
There's a separate thing there.
And we've had that conversation.
So I would say for, I don't think most non-denominational Christians, I don't think most separated brothers and sisters, most Protestants believe that their faith teaches that. They may believe
that. That's where the line is.
But if I believe the cup, that coffee cup that's sitting on the table, is Jesus' body and blood, it doesn't make it so.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and again, this is where I don't want to be harsh or judgmental mm-hmm. about what somebody believes, but their faith doesn't teach that.
Mm-hmm. And what are they doing with, like, the bread and grape juice that wasn't consumed? You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
are they putting it in repose? Are they going and making sure it's
well?
All
again,
consumed?
That's consubstantiation, like for the Lutherans,
yeah, yeah,
right. That they would just go like, well, Jesus has left the building at the end of their service or mass or celebration, whatever they call it. But back to like your friends. I think it's nice, it's noble to have a belief system to feel strongly about something, but you can feel strongly about things and them not be true if their faith doesn't teach them that. In other words, I would say if I did a poll at your church, how many people would believe and how many wouldn't? Now, the reverse would be, I don't want him to do a poll at a Catholic church because we have a large number of people.
Right.
The difference is the Catholic Church says this is true.
Right.
Right, the Catholic Church says this is the body and blood of Jesus.
Yeah, that's the tenet of the faith you're describing.
Yes.
And even before we had people like St. Thomas Aquinas explaining the doctrine underlying it, we believed it going back to the earliest days of the church, you know, and we have letters like St. Justin Martyr, you know, talking about that in
not as ordinary food or drink do we receive these.
Yes.
You know, and then he goes into, but just in the same way that Jesus actually died on the cross, we believe that this is the actual flesh and blood of our Savior. You know, so that, and that's around 150 AD.
You know, what's interesting about this is one of my buddies actually chided a fellow, I guess, parishioner of his for receiving unworthily, that Paul says, don't receive unworthily, because when you do, you're inviting condemnation on your soul. And I'm like, wow.
Yeah. So,
wow.
So here's the thing. Again,
you follow that?
Yeah, I do. But they've got to, right? Because they cannot deny the words that are in Scripture. So they're going to have to wrestle with, unless you eat the flesh of the blood, the flesh and blood, right? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, for my blood is... They have to reconcile all that. And when St. Paul actually says not to receive unworthily, for is not our participation in the bread in the body of Christ, is not a petition of the wine in the blood of Christ. And, you know, and he says those things, so they have to reconcile. The question is, when you drill down, you know, if I was speaking with a person individually, and that's why I don't want to speak in lump sums, like, well, all of these people are wrong, they're all in error, you know, because it can be very hurtful to say things like that, because we all know good, really good Protestant friends. We all, you know, and our church even teaches in an ecumenical fashion that they have they can get to heaven too.
Yeah.
Right. I will just say that I think it's easier as a Catholic. But all that aside, I individually I'd ask questions like, what do you actually believe about this? Mm-hmm. Help me understand what you know to be true, and where do you get that? You're going to start to find variances, right? Because it's going to be about a personal belief system.
Although if you use the rack from the Inquisition, you can get...
Yeah, you get straight answers real quick. Is that what you're saying? we at the Catholic Cafe do not agree with torture of any kind.
No,
we do not condone this. In fact, I will just say that we have a special rack for Ziggy that we're going to be...
Immediately following the show.
He's going to suffer the consequences of that statement. No, these can be really touchy things. This is where we could do a whole show on how you approach these things. Because, you know, you've heard all the expressions about it. You can attract flies with honey versus... you know, vinegar or whatever, you know.
Right.
Let's be nice. Everyone be nice. And there's no need for, like, you know, assaults and whatever. And I think that the Holy Father would agree with us that we want to treat people with respect and dignity and understand that people have lifelong, they've been raised a certain way and all these things. And so we have to be very careful with how we say these things. But we also want to be honest. And so it's a fine line.
It's hard, man.
Yeah, it's not easy, especially when you got friends.
Yeah. They're Catholic. They don't even know it.
Yeah, they really want to be.
Yeah.
You know, and who knows? But you know what? We do. It is Corpus Christi. So we do need to talk about the Eucharist. And while we are talking about the Eucharist to some degree, we thought we'd take an angle today and talk about Corpus Christi in a way, or Eucharist and the true presence, the real presence of Jesus in Eucharist, in a little bit of a different way. We've done a show before. In fact, I was looking it up, and we did a show with our old friend Bob Nicholas. Do you remember Bob?
Oh, heck yeah!
Many, many, many years ago,
Biker Bob,
and it was called "You Are What You Eat." And so, we've done the show called "You Are What You Eat," but I cannot help but think of that phrase every time it comes back to Corpus Christi, and why it's important that we as Catholics realize the great, the great benefit and the great blessing of Eucharist, but also the great responsibility that it bears. Mm. And as you had mentioned before about St. Paul, not to receive unworthily, right? But when we do receive worthily, I mean, we are becoming... We're tasting of the divine nature. I love that phrase the church uses, talking about Eucharist. We taste of the divine, right? We actually ingest Jesus, right? And so when we do that, I mean, there are effects. I mean, and when you say you are what you eat, in a nutshell, that theology essentially is, if you eat nothing but Hostess Twinkies, you'll become a big Twinkie. I mean, you will. Your body will just become what you eat.
Yeah.
Right? And so if you have a healthy diet, you're going to be healthy. If you have an unhealthy diet, you're going to be unhealthy.
We got some splaining to do.
Well, but
Sam,
the good thing here is
Tom.
In the in becoming what you eat, right? We can start to go. We realize the great blessing and the benefit of Eucharist because we can become like. Our goal is to be Christ-like.
Mm-hmm.
We're told to be Christ-like. Scripture enjoins us to be Christ-like, mm-hmm. right? To live a Christ-centered life. Which means to be Christ-like, to live as Christ. What would Jesus do? WWJD. All these things essentially are asking us to live, to be, to do like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Well, really, the Catholics really have this thing nailed because the easiest way to become like Jesus is to consume Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right? And then when we taste of the divine nature, we don't become gods. We don't become God. Right, but
like we become like.
Yeah, well, we become like God because we will, like. This is where St. John talks about that when we die, we will be like God because we will see Him as He truly is. Because there'll be no veil, there'll be no separation. We'll be in the beatific vision. Mm-hmm. So we'll be a perfect reflection of God, made in His image and likeness. We will be His image and likeness. Par excellence. I mean, as close as we can be to being God without being God, right? We don't. This is not where we don't share this with the Mormons, right? We don't become sort of divine in nature in that way. But we taste of the divine. That's why I like that phrase, because then we start to share the divine qualities.
Yes, and it's funny. I was thinking, you know, Saint Michael the Archangel is my confirmation saint, and his name, who is like God. That's the translation of it. And I see now sort of two.
Who as in W, like WHO, the,
yeah, yeah,
like the World Health Organization.
Yeah, 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 right, exactly. No, but his name is a question. Who is like God? And there's two points of in salvation history where his name has, I think, a lot of power to reflect upon. One, obviously, at the moment of the rebellion. You know, his name, who is like God? That name, that's a question that none of the rebelling angels had an answer for. Right. But then who is like God through Christ? That comes together to where we, by sharing in his mystical body, become the answer to that question, which I think also points to many say that this is why a third of the angels rebelled was out of envy that we who were by nature way below the angels would be lifted up to that dignity.
Amen. And we want to live and be like Jesus. And so in our Catholic faith, consuming Jesus in Eucharist, my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. We become like Him. And so I guess we should talk about, like, if we want to live a virtuous life, we should talk about the virtues of Jesus, right, that He espoused. And then we can take on those virtues.
Well, and also I think virtues specific to Him. I mean, He's perfect in all the virtues, right? And so, like, first, in receiving the Eucharist, let's first just allow ourselves to receive the dignity that is being given to us by His free generosity of being grafted onto His body, right? Adopted as a beloved child of our Heavenly Father in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Eucharist, right? I think that we also, if we're going to zero in on specific virtues, I think that our Lord making Himself available to us in the Most Holy Eucharist, there are virtues that He is actively witnessing to us that I think can be instructive to us in our everyday life. I mean, He who is the King of the universe, He who is not just in addition to being King of all creation, He's co-eternal with the Father. So He's a divine person, right, who took on human nature out of radical love for us. And by conquest, by nature He's King, but also by conquest, He's King of all creation. And yet He has humbled Himself, He's emptied Himself, taken on the form of a slave, right, and first taking on His incarnation for us. But He also has humbled Himself and taking on the form of ordinary bread and ordinary wine. That's the appearance that He comes to us under. there's extreme humility in that, and I think there's also extreme generosity in that, because he's doing this to relate to us on a very personal level, because everyone can understand, just sort of as human beings, the need for that ordinary nourishment, but then also on the relational level, right? I mean, he is showing us courageous vulnerability, and making himself vulnerable to us. And there's many people who have unfortunately done terrible things to the Blessed Sacrament, with satanic groups and stuff like that have desecrated him. And then there's other people who have just thoughtlessly, we've talked about receiving unworthily, but then there's people who've, you know, taken it into their hand and didn't know what to do with it, and they just stuck it in the pew. I mean, priests, fine. Mm. The hosts, consecrated hosts, all the time in their church, which is horrifying. Mm. You know, so just he knew that was going to happen, so he made himself vulnerable for love, and there's also just a beautiful sign of the self gift that he's calling us to, and the profound, I guess I would say, there's a lot of virtue in just sort of the intimacy, the desire for intimacy that he is calling us to and entering into. And I think that if we can reflect upon these qualities of what our Lord's communicating to us by his choice to make himself available in the Eucharist, and we can say in terms of, like, you are what you eat, like, I want to live out those qualities too with regard to him, but also with regard to other members of the body of Christ with whom I'm entering into communion by and through the gift of this sacrament.
You know, it's great that you mentioned all those different virtues, because you start, like, in a world. Imagine a world that where people lived in that way, right? Where people lived with recognizing the dignity of the human person, where people lived in total self-gift or extreme humility, where they lived with a courageous vulnerability, as you said, where they lived with willingness for intimacy. Right. Imagine that world. I mean, we wonder, like, why is there so much trouble in the world? And it's like, well, because we're living antithetically to all of these virtues.
Right.
Because of pride, because of selfishness, because of basically because of the evils. And it all started at the Garden of Eden and has rippled outward. And when we succumb to our personal pride and we stop respecting other people, when we stop being vulnerable, when we stop being humble, and it's like, then the world falls apart, and we're living in a falling apart world. And that's why it's like this is why it's so disheartening, I think, that all the Pew Research numbers that come out and say that there's really only 30 or 40% belief in the Eucharist is the real and true presence of Jesus Christ. It's like, and this is amongst Catholics, right? Mm-hmm. I don't know that I've met that many. Maybe it's in different pockets, different places, but I do see a lot of what I might judge, and judging is not good, so I'm always cautious. I don't walk around pointing at people, but I do see what I think I would describe as complacency or lack of reverent awareness. Mm-hmm. So less genuflecting to the tabernacle, unless you go to church where you guys go, right? And this is one of the things I love about people that have a traditional mindset about liturgy, is it puts reverence front and center. And there's a part of, I'm not saying that you're irreverent if you don't go to say the traditional Latin Mass, but even if you do a Novus Ordo Mass very reverently, and you're in a parish that really puts reverence top, front and center, where you can see, and you have a good priest that's always bowing their head at the name of Jesus. They are always genuflecting, and they're training the altar servers to do the same, and then that becomes viral in the parish. That's beautiful, but I see a lot of people that are just there because this is culturally what they do.
Right.
They show up on Sundays. They go to Mass on Sunday. Well, I'm Catholic. This is what I do.
It's a social thing.
Right? And those people, I don't know that I go around saying, do you believe that's actually Jesus? I just kind of let the
the fruits of their actions sort of inform me. Again, I'm not, it's my, not my job to judge the status of one person's heart versus another. It's not my place. Right. But what I see is a lack of reverence and sort of a falling off of reverence, especially when it comes to the tabernacle, to the to the host, right? That like the Blessed Sacrament itself, you know, and fewer people going to adoration. There are things that make me think, man, we're struggling. And it's like, what we all look for these answers. We just recently, a lot of people don't even remember necessarily, but it was only like 4 or 5 years ago that we started into a Eucharistic revival in our country. The U.S. bishops called for a 3-year Eucharistic revival. And I participated in that. We went to, it culminated in a trip to Indianapolis for a big Eucharistic Congress. It was beautiful. It was fantastic. And I'm like, did it move the needle? I don't know. Maybe. Well, it did for those people. Mm-hmm. But I wondered if that was preaching to the choir, right? And that was representative of the people that were like really on board with all this. And I know not everybody could go to Indianapolis. It's a big trip. But we got a lot of work to do. And these virtues that you mentioned, Sam, they're really good. And I liked what you said about that Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings, but he doesn't act like a king, or he shows us what a true king acts like, mm-hmm. right? I mean, Tom, you watched The Chosen, or you've watched The Chosen,
oh, yeah.
right? And you look at the character, Jesus, mm-hmm. played by Jonathan Rumi, and you don't sense that that person, he's rewriting, not Jonathan Rumi, but Jesus rewrites what a king is.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so his humility, his vulnerability, the intimacy, the dignity, all these virtues that you're mentioning, you know, those are lived out in that's why I like The Chosen. Mm-hmm. And why you know, I think that we all need to learn a little bit more like what it needs to live these virtues. But again, we have that vehicle as Catholics, mm-hmm. right? We have the vehicle of Eucharist.
And you bring up a great point about the importance and like a first step for us in living out those virtues is recognizing, you know, the source of those virtues and having reverence towards the Eucharist. And when you were talking about genuflection, I'm going to share here with our friends in Radioland something that I learned as a child that had a huge impact on me. Our director of religious education came in, and I believe it was her, Gretchen, Kirk. Hi, Miss Gretchen, if you're listening, or Miss Mary Jo. Hi, if you're listening. One of the two. Had taught us that when you genuflect, you should make sure you bring your knee, make sure your knee touches the ground. And the reason they were like, it's not because you have to make your knee touch the ground. It's because when you start your genuflect, you might not be thinking actively about it, but once your knee hits the ground, then it's going to awaken in you what you're doing. It's not going to just be a mechanical thing. So when your knee hits the ground and as you rise, you're going to be more attuned to really making it a proper genuflection. And I got to tell you, it works, you know. And so ever since I was a kid, I've been doing that. And so for those of you who are physically able to do it, or have children or family members that you might be involved in kind of forming, I really recommend teaching this because it's a game changer.
So really reverence is taught. It's not lived out necessarily.
Well, I think there's certain...
Or both. It's both.
I'll say it's witnessed.
Yeah.
Right? It's one of the greatest ways we can teach is through witness, yeah. personal witness.
Yeah.
You know, you children are mini-me's, right? Mm-hmm. They become you. They're not going to be holier or better or whatever than you. I mean, there are exceptions to that thing, but they tend towards whatever you are. This is what I tell people in baptismal prep, you know, when they're getting ready to baptize their child. It's like, right now is the time to check your own personal faith. What do you believe? Because mm-hmm. this is what your child is going to grow up and be, just like you are right now. If you want to skip Mass every once in a while, if you... whatever, this is what your child's going to do.
But the lack of reverence that's out there now, somebody's either not living it out. The majority of folks aren't living it out if only 30 or 40% of the...
Well, I think that some things are viral, and I yeah. think they're environments, and if they're holy environments, and so this is why I was mentioning like the holy priest
right.
that would drive something like that. We need to pray for our priests, that they have the wisdom, that they have the strength, the courage, and really the ability to be countercultural.
Mm-hmm. Well, and to answer your question, can virtue be taught? I mean, like, so reverence for the Eucharist would fall under justice, giving God the justice that he's due. And that's one of the cardinal virtues, and the cardinal virtues are habitual virtues, yeah, where you can set good habits in place and try to root out bad habits and little things like that, including for a kid. That's something pretty easy. Hey, make sure you always touch your knee to the ground when you do a genuflection, so at some point during the process you'll be awakened to it. That, I think, is an example of a little thing we can do to ingrain in ourselves that reverence. And so, yes, in that instance, virtue can be taught, or at least you can have little things like that can be a big part of growing in that virtue.
That is awesome. So another Corpus Christi, come and gone, but Jesus will not come and go. Jesus is here. He said that he would be with us to the close of the age. And this is what we Catholics view and understand that Great Commission to be saying, that Christ is always going to be present to us until the end of time, when we're all called into judgment. And so let's just better our lives, live in Eucharist, and take on those virtues of Jesus, and realize what a great gift and what a great blessing Eucharist is to us. And it's an opportunity for us, if we want to be part of God's plan of salvation. Jesus saves the world. If we want to be part of that plan to save the world, then we need to receive Jesus in a worthy manner, and we also need to share the love and the virtues that Jesus teaches us with everyone that we meet. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at The Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.